I've introduced Jack and Bev twice already this morning, and you know them well. But one of the things that they didn't say anything about, I don't think yet, but you should know, is that they got a whole bunch of grandkids. And so maybe they'll talk about them a little bit tonight. I don't know too many grandparents that don't. So Jack and Bev, night is yours.
I know they turned on those mics back there for us, but can we use this one?
You want to give an update?
Okay. We don't say anything about our family in our presentation, so I better say something about our family now. Our kids are pretty well all grown. Monica's our oldest, and she lives in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and she has three girls, and she and her husband are just living, working there. And Rob and Monica is her husband's name. They're active in their local church. And then Luke is our son. Today's his birthday, by the way. So he's 28 today. And he married a girl from New Zealand, so they live in Auckland, not far from us. So we have two granddaughters there, so we get to see them often when we're there. So that's nice to have two of our granddaughters where we can enjoy being grandparents. Katrina is our next daughter. She recently completed an online degree in early childhood education, and she's living in Grafton, West Virginia, and she'll be married in August. And Jacinda's our youngest daughter. She just 2 weeks ago graduated from Appalachian Bible College, and she's going to be married in July. And she's going to apply to a midwife school in Florida and hopes to enter that field as well. So that's just a quick update on our children and our granddaughters.
All right, well, this is an opportunity for us to connect with our sending church or one of our supporting churches, and we would just like to show you a few pictures, take you to New Zealand. It'd save you a little bit of airfare and a little time and travel. There was a pastor who is a very missions-minded pastor, and they support missionaries. Some of them, I believe, they send out 100% supported from their church. And someone asked him, they said, how many missionaries does your church support? And he said, none. He said, they were puzzled. What do you mean? He says, we don't support the missionaries. The missionaries support our church. It's our vision. We counted our commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. And we utilize people to accomplish that. And I love the way that he twisted it a little bit and put the focus perhaps where it should be, on the local church. We're not out on our own doing this. If it was our work, it would never amount to anything. And we would like for you to consider that the missionaries you support, they are really supporting you to accomplish world missions. And so I hope that you would see New Zealand as something that you've been involved in over the years. I know in testimonies, I know at South Auckland Bible Church, we would have testimonies on a Sunday evening. And from time to time, someone would stand up and thank the Lord that God allowed missionaries to come over to be able to give them the gospel and teach them the word of God. And they realized that behind the missionaries, there were churches, there was people who gave so that those missionaries could be there. And even though you don't get to meet in this life normally, in heaven someday, there'll be a opportunity to meet these people. And your investment in missions is changing lives around the world. So I believe the last time that we were here was about 4 years ago. And since then, we'd like to catch you up on what has transpired in our ministry in New Zealand.
New Zealand, is this still on? Okay. New Zealand is located in the South Pacific, just in case you've forgotten. It's about 1,100 or 1,200 miles southeast of Australia. Next slide. And Auckland is the largest city. There's a 1.4 million people in Auckland, which is nearly 30% of the population. So it's the largest city by a great deal. And BMW has a goal to network 10 mission-minded churches in Auckland, churches that can work together. They don't necessarily have to be BMW churches, but churches that are like-minded with goals of reaching Auckland and also establishing further churches. So currently we have 6 churches that network together.
We're in our 26th year working in New Zealand, and for about 15 of those years, we were involved in the South Auckland Bible Church. When we first got there, the current pastor was about 10 years old, and now he's pastoring the church. So take heart, you 10-year-olds out there. You may be the next pastor of the Oakwood Bible Church. And it's been a joy to see Jeremy develop and to see others develop in the Lord, to raise up servants of the Lord in that ministry. Our 30th anniversary at the South Auckland Bible Church took place in 2009. And all of the previous missionaries and national workers that had been involved in that ministry got together, all except for one were there, and it was a good time of celebrating God's faithfulness those 30 years.
In 2006, we began a church planting effort in a community called Clendon, which is another community in South Auckland, and there's some statistics about that community on the slide up there. We began with a Bible study, and our goal was to establish a new church in that community. We started with an outreach, and in New Zealand you can put notices in letterboxes, mailboxes, and so we did a 2,000 letter drop inviting people to a parenting course. We had 2 phone calls from those 2,000 letters that went out, and so those people that called, they came. That was nice. And we ran that course, ran for about 10, 12 weeks, maybe a bit longer. And then following that, we continued with a Sunday evening Bible study in that community. Then in 2009, at the beginning of the year, we had 5 weeks of a family fun night, just trying to make contacts in our community. And it's summertime in March and April, and so we rented a community house. We had games for the kids outside, and then we brought them inside for a Bible lesson. We didn't have too many parents hang around, although there were some on the fringes, but it just helped us make some contacts, get to know a few kids. And when we finished that 5-week outreach, then there was a break between school terms. But then the next school term, we ran a 10-week lesson outreach using the program called The Lamb. This is, I don't know if you've ever heard the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, but this is kind of that book for children. And it starts with God, teaches creation, shows the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, how the sin is transferred to the Lamb, and ultimately brings in Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. A very good evangelistic tool for children. So we did that for 10 weeks, and we had about 7 children who came regularly to that.
And then in July of 2009, we were able to get another venue in the area. It was a community house right next to an elementary school or primary school. And we began to have an after-school Bible club. And the first one, there was 2 students came, and a dad came. And it was his 2 children, and he came for a couple of weeks, and then it began to grow from there with word of mouth and the kids, just inviting their friends and the school publicizing it a bit for us. And it was a time of growth, and Bev taught chronologically through the Bible. She, in a year and a half, got through, I think, about halfway through the Old Testament history. So, also, we then had to come back for furlough, and during that time, we were praying that God would raise up someone to take on that ministry in our absence. And John and Carol Leonard, who are working with Gideon's, they're also involved in Bible in schools in New Zealand. There's opportunity to go into the schools and to teach the Bible. They have 5 of these. They're supposedly retired. I think they're more active retired than they were when he had a lawn mowing business. And we thank the Lord for John and Carol, who are working now with these children. And they've made some improvements. I think I have better control of the kids than we had. They sit them on the floor. We had them in chairs around tables, and they put them in their place really well. And so we're grateful for them. And
Okay. Another avenue that we use for making contacts with Jack, particularly in some of the men, is a door-to-door. And they use a survey asking four questions, and you can see those four questions there on the board. So he introduces himself and asks if the person at the door would like to take the survey, and then if they respond positively. And about half the people will respond positively to that. And then, once he's through the survey, he offers a six-week course for the basic teachings of Christianity. And there are those who do take that opportunity.
One of the young men that opened his door to the home Bible study was William. And William had a really rough background, really rough growing up. He didn't have a lot of time with his parents growing up. He kind of was raised by his grandparents. And it was just amazing to see the changes once he opened not only his door to the gospel, to the Bible study, but he opened his heart to the Lord. And God began to change his life. I could go on with a number of testimonies of how William put away the alcohol, put away the cigarettes. He went out and got a job. Things that he just wasn't able to hold down before, now he was able to do it by the power of the Lord. His partner, her name is Rissa, and she didn't respond too well to his new faith. And she now is planning to take their three children and go to Australia. She doesn't really want to have anything to do with William. He had done something before he was a Christian that hurt her, and she will not forgive him. We're praying that Rissa would be touched by the power of the gospel and be transformed herself. Another man who opened his door to a Bible study, his name William.
David.
Or Sir David. And I first met David through David's wife. I had gone up the driveway to his house, and his wife was there, and she had a little baby in her arms. And, you know, I asked about doing a survey, and she said, well, you know, my husband's not here right now, but he would really be interested in taking your survey. And so I made an appointment, and I went back. And David was already, I think, a believer by that time. He had heard about the Lord, and he had a hunger for the Word of God, but nobody was discipling him. And so I just spent about a year discipling David, and he has a real desire to be a good dad, a good father, a good husband. So pray for him. Pray for his wife, Teresa. She needs the Lord. She sat in on a couple of our Bible studies, and I don't know, she just got a bit where she didn't want to come anymore. And I think maybe she was getting too close in her comfort zone, but we're praying that she'll be saved as well.
Stan is another man that Jack has spent time with, and he's the father of one of the girls who comes to the after-school Bible club. Her name is Rosa. And Stan is a believer, and Jack invited him to come along to a men's meeting, a weekly men's meeting. And he was happy to do that, and he was enthused and wanted to get some of the other dads to come. And he was good friends with one of them. He never did get him to come, but he keeps in touch with that man. And so from April to December last year, Jack and his co-workers met with William and David and Stan, and they were studying A Man After God's Own Heart.
One of the things that didn't go according to plan was we did a merger. We had our group we call Living Word Fellowship, which was to establish a church in Clinton. There was another group already there that we had been involved with them. We had discipled this couple. They had been a part of the South Auckland Bible Church, but they had pulled away and kind of started a family group, and they were in the area. And so during the South Auckland Bible Church's 30th anniversary, there was some healing that took place. And they said, you know, we would like to work together with the BMW missionaries and with the LWF to see a better progress of the gospel in our community. And we were happy with that. We wanted to see that go forward. And they had a venue to meet in on the Lord's Day. We didn't. We had leadership that they didn't have. And so we thought we could bring the two together, and it could be a win-win situation. It started out really well. But then we saw that Rob really wasn't very teachable. He wanted us to lay hands on him and to sort of commission him as a pastor, but he didn't want to be taught, as far as we could see. So we kind of pulled away from that and went our separate ways. Since then, we learned that Rob had been listening to a false teacher via satellite radio, and you know, it's affected his thinking theologically, and that's probably what has been undermining all of that time. We just didn't realize it. So we're praying for them, for the people too that were under that ministry, that they might be able to move forward in the Lord.
Another difficult thing that we went through this past year was when our national co-worker, Angela Davidson, was diagnosed with a brain tumor in October. And it was cancerous, and it was an aggressive form of cancer. And although the medical team was hopeful that she would come through surgery well, and initially she did, things went downhill from there. And the Lord took Angela home to be with himself in December of 2010, so just a few months ago. And Angela, while we know Angela's with the Lord, it's been hard to not have her, and especially hard for her family. She has a husband and two older teenage daughters and two little children. So as you think of our ministry, pray for Wayne and his family also, that the Lord would supply their needs.
On our team in New Zealand, we have five missionary families that serve, and I've been privileged to serve as the field leader for the past, since 1997. And we do count it a great joy to have co-workers, to be able to be involved in sharing our strategy, planning, and praying for one another and supporting one another in the various ministries God has given us. Also, annually, we have a conference just for the missionaries. But this last year, we also invited the national leadership along, and we had our biggest retreat ever at around 65 people. A team came over from Belmont, California, and they ministered to us. They had 18 people on their team. Two of the families had six in each family, so two big families came. And they were a great blessing to us. You know, it's a good way that a church can encourage missionaries, is maybe finding an opportunity like that. The pastor taught the adults. They taught the children. They ministered to the teens. And we really bonded with the group, and we thank the Lord for their servant hearts and their willingness to come and minister in this way.
Another BMW church in New Zealand is the Hamilton Bible Church. And over the years, it has had some major ups and downs. And Pastor Barry Smith has been there about 10 years. He's a co-worker of ours. And he has rebuilt this work. The people were hurting when he went there, and they were privileged to celebrate their 30th anniversary last August. And they're now in the stages of transitioning from having a missionary there full-time to transitioning into having their own national pastor. A training program that we use in New Zealand for training pastors and church leaders is called Biblical Training Center for Pastors, Bible Training Center for Pastors. We just call it BTCP for short. And there are six churches in New Zealand that utilize this program. It is a church-based concept and curriculum so that you're able to train leaders within the local church. The students who go through this program receive 520 hours of biblical instruction, and depending on how often you choose to meet, depends on whether the program will take 1 year or maybe up to 3 years to get through. In addition to the study in classroom, we design apprenticeship modules and personal mentoring. These are also high priorities so that we're not just training the head, but also training the hands and the heart for ministry.
In 2010, is it?
It's right up there.
There it is. We went to Samoa. Bev went there years ago with her family when they first went to New Zealand. But this was, as an adult, her first time to go, and my first time to go to Samoa, which is about 3.5 hours flight north of New Zealand. We've worked with the Samoan people for many years in South Auckland, and so it was an eye-opener for us to be able to go and to see why they always sit around their garages and things like that. They just, in Samoa, they sit in these, they call them fales. They're these huts with a roof over them and no walls, and they'll just sit out there and eat and talk and, you know, just carry on for a long time. And also, the Lord has laid it on my heart to take the BTCP training to Samoa and also to the other islands of the South Pacific if the Lord opens those doors. We see New Zealand as a gateway to the South Pacific. Samoa is a Christian, quote, country. They were, the gospel was brought to them by this man with Bev standing next to the monument of John Williams. And John Williams brought the gospel to Samoa. Many, many people truly knew the Lord, but now 5 or 6 generations later, it's all a part of their culture. And you go to these villages, you see these people ringing the bell at 6 o'clock. They get together, they read the Bible, they sing beautifully the hymns of the faith, and then next day they go out and get drunk and beat their wives. So there's, it's not genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just religion. We need to see good pastors raised up there who can feed the flock and teach these people.
It's still you.
Where are we? All right. There's Fatu. Fatu works along with us at South Auckland Bible Church, has been for many years, and Fatu has a burden, too, to join me, to go along as an encouragement, to go along as an assistant, help me with language and customs as we seek to go, Lord willing, in November, maybe this year. We have a tentative plan to meet with a pastor in Apia, Samoa, and we look forward to bringing this teaching to this church. And another vision that our team is developing is to go to Wellington. Our strategy in Auckland has been to establish a network of churches. Right now we have 6 churches that are networking together in Auckland. By networking, they do things together in the sense of maybe have a men's retreat, some ladies' conference, maybe helping each other out with teen ministries. Also, we have the BTCP training in the churches, and we encourage one another in these things. Once we send out missionaries, there'll be a network of churches that they could go to and be able to support them and send them forth. So we find it very important not just to establish churches, but to establish churches that network together and help each other. And our burden is to go to Wellington. And I think I got the pointer here. So Wellington is down. Can you see that one? Way down in the south of the North Island, about an 8-hour car drive from Auckland. And it is the capital of New Zealand. There are some church planting works there. We've connected with a couple of them, so we do have some contacts. We're trying to raise up a team over the next few years, people with areas of skill in evangelism, people with pastoral skills. We'd like to get some nationals to go with us. Maybe God would raise up someone from this church who would like to come and help us even for a short time. So that's our plan for the next 5 years.
You no doubt heard about the earthquake in Christchurch back in February, which was the second major earthquake they'd had, but this one was more damaging, and I think there was some loss of life. There were no problems in Auckland because of the distance away, but a lot of people left Christchurch, thousands of them. And this has opened up opportunities even in Auckland for people to assist. And one of our sister churches there registered with the government as a place where people could come and get help. And one of our co-workers, the Huffmans, they were privileged to have a family stay with them for a period of time. Now, that family is gone now, but they were probably there for 2 or 3 months. And that's just one way that the Lord has opened up an opportunity to minister to someone's needs and also have opportunity to share the gospel with them.
And one of the main objectives we have for this furlough is to recruit prayer warriors, a prayer force. And some of you have already signed up to pray for us on a daily basis or almost daily basis. And we just know that the gospel goes forth on our knees, and we are asking God then for 300 people to join us and to pray for us in this way. We feel that this could really connect us with our supporters, and we value that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we just thank you for the opportunity to share with you some of these slides and ministries that are taking place in New Zealand. I'd like to just leave you with a passage of scripture from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It's on the subject of prayer. And it's what Paul prayed for when he prayed. Many times our prayer requests revolve around organ recitals, which You know, it's as we get older, we have more aches and pains, and we do have to pray for these things, and it's nothing wrong with praying for our physical well-being. But there's other things that are even more important, and that's how God can even use these physical things to touch others with the gospel, how God can touch our lives in such a way that we might be a good witness for him. Look at this passage. It's a prayer of Paul's, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And, you know, Paul earnestly desired people to pray for him. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. He says, you also helping by prayer for us in 2 Corinthians 1:11. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying with all prayer, a part of taking on the armor of God. And in James, as we saw, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And prayer is such a vital thing. One of the ways to improve in our prayer life, I think, is to pray, obviously. Another way is to listen to someone pray that is a person well acquainted with prayer. Remember Jesus, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I'm sure these people knew a lot about praying, these apostles, disciples of Christ. And yet when they heard him pray, they didn't think they knew how to pray very well. And they asked him to help them to pray. And Paul, by his own model here, I think, helps us to know how to pray. You know, as you pray for your pastor, his family, as you pray for one another, as you pray for the missionaries sent out by this church, as you pray for your neighbors and coworkers, these requests that Paul mentioned are applicable to each one of these groups. They're applicable in every situation. It doesn't matter if you've had an update or you know what's happening. These requests are needs that each one of us have. Notice there's at least about five of them here that I'd like to point out. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he prays for their love to abound or to go over the boundaries, that they might grow in their love for the Lord and their love for others. The Lord summarized the whole law, didn't he, in this commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the fulfillment of the whole law. We need to be praying for one another that we would grow in love. Wow, that's an area where I need to grow. I find myself very unloving many times. And I need to grow as a lover of God and as a lover of others. And it's defined in a couple of ways. It says in knowledge, and I would understand that to be the knowledge that comes from the Word of God, that God's love is not just a sentimental kind of mushy stuff, but it's based on the knowledge of the Scriptures. And in all discernment, it's a love that is defined by truth, by knowing error from wrong, and it's a love that loves the things that God loves. Because God doesn't love everything. He hates sin. He hates anything that goes against his nature. And so we need to grow in the right kind of love that would truly honor the Lord. Abounding love. A second one is godly choices. He says in verse 10, that you may approve, sorry, adolescence here, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Make good choices that you would be able to choose the difference between that which is good and that which is excellent. And those are things that each one of us have to do every day. We make choices, don't we? Your children are making choices, your grandchildren, your coworkers, your family, your leaders in your church, fellow members in the church, making choices every day. Someone said that, you know, the life that you live is based on the choices that you make. You make your choices, and then your choices make you of who you are. Let's be praying for one another that we would make the right choices. The word approve is a word for the testing of metals or the testing of currency to see if it's authentic. The word excellent is literally things that differ, that you might be able to approve or accept those things that are the best as far as doing the work of the Lord. So these are two great requests. The third one is also in verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I like the word in there, be. It has to do with what we are. God is more concerned of who we are than what we do. And if we're growing in love, if we're making the right choices, we become the right kind of people. Be praying for one another that we might be, first of all, sincere. That word means tested by sunlight. The background on that is interesting. It has to do with potters or people who sell pottery. They would sometimes take pottery that had cracks in it, and they would put wax in it and then paint over it and glaze it and make it look like it was not damaged at all and sell it for full price. Someone who was discerning would take the pottery instead of just buying it right there. They would take it out and hold it up in the sunlight, and the sunlight would test it to see if it had any flaws. And so we are to be sincere. In other words, we're to be without wax. In fact, they would put the stamp on sincera, without wax. God wants our lives to be unhypocritical, lives that people can hold up and see that we are true to what we say. Obviously, none of us meet up to that perfectly. We're all fall short of God's glory. But nevertheless, we need to be praying that we might be sincere and without offense. Without offense means basically to be blameless, that we wouldn't bring any reproach upon the name of our Lord. A classic example is David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet he dropped his guard. He got involved in adultery and murder. And whenever the prophet came to him, he said, "You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme by this deed." God wants our lives to be without offense, so that if they're going to blaspheme the Lord, let's not let it be because of us and the way that we're living, without offense till the day of Christ. A fourth thing here I see is in the next verse, verse 12, or verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Pray for one another that our service would be spirit controlled. It's easy to find ourselves working out of our programs, trusting in our own ingenuities and our own plans and our own goals. It's okay to set goals. It's okay to make plans, but we cannot trust in these things to accomplish what only God can accomplish. I can't change anybody. I can't save anybody, and none of us can. So we need to be praying that we might be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that He will use our bodies and change lives through it. After all, at the judgment seat of Christ, as those works are tested, there would be wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. I believe it's those things that's done in the power of the Holy Spirit that will prove to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that we do in our own power and ability and resources will be the wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up. We got the glory for it, but it accomplished nothing at the end of the day. And then finally, that we would have the same goal of bringing glory to God, to the glory and praise of God. These are good things that we can be praying for one another, things that really would help a person to advance, to be the witness that God wants us to be. There's a story told about William Carey, who is often referred to as the father of modern missions. But people don't know that his sister, who was bedridden for years, had prayed for him hours each day, interceding for the ministry of her brother and for others who were beginning to follow the trail that he blazed. Thank the Lord for those who pray. They're equally as important, if not more, than those who are on the ground. And God uses both to accomplish his great work. So just thank you for the opportunity again to be with you this Lord's Day. And any questions or anything that maybe you had that we weren't able to address in closing? Actually, really encouraged with the turnout tonight. Bob told us that usually you get about 40 on Sunday nights. So he said maybe with a missionary there we might get about 30. So I think there's more than 30 out there. So it's been very good, and we want to just say thank you for letting us support you in your gospel outreach to New Zealand. And seriously, if you ever do come to New Zealand, we would love, we don't want you just to see New Zealand without seeing a little bit of what the ministries here are accomplishing and what they're doing, so that you can connect with that a lot better. We found that those who've come over and have seen things, they have such a greater understanding of what's going on than just seeing us here or seeing pictures of what's happening. So again, thank you. And if you'd be willing to pray for us, we're still got our table set up as you go out this door, and there's the bookmark. If you just put your email, especially if you have email, if you put it down so that we can send you our update every week and keep you current on what's happening. And if you don't have email, that's okay. We still would love to have you pray for us. And, you know, if you can't pray for us every day, just write almost daily or whatever, yearly or every 10 years, so that we can know that we've got your prayer coverage. Thank you, Lord, for the time to be together as a church family. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God of the whole world, that you care about people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And Lord, you are doing a work all over the world. Thank you that we can be a part of that and that we can represent Oakwood Bible Church in New Zealand to accomplish the mission that they have to reach the world for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.